You can be seated. Well, I have been so thrilled and honored to be a part of this weekend, and I should say I've talked several times, and this is, they told me a homily, which is like a sermon light, so I'm not going to talk too long, but I wanted to reflect on these words from John's Gospel as we think of going forth from this space. And this is one of those verses that I think's you kind of go, wow, here's Jesus saying, I am one with the Father, and I'm leaving my spirit to live in you. And then I don't know if you caught that, but Jesus says, you'll do the same things I've been doing and even greater things than these. You're like, whoa, I don't know if anybody's like walked on water this week, but, how'd that go? You know, and I kind of think, you know, not many of us have turned water into wine, although some of the university students have probably tried. But I started to see, I don't really know that I've seen a lot of those miracles. And I will say I believe in miracles. In fact, I was just hanging out with Father Karam from the other community, and he came from Baghdad, and he's telling me all these miracle stories, right? And it's just absolutely blowing my mind. He's a new hero of mine. And then I said, well, what's it been like settling here? And he's like, well, tricky. He's like, you know, folks here don't always need to believe in miracles, or you don't always think you need God. If you get hungry, you go to the store. You get sick, you go to the doctor. And there's often not many spaces that we live with faith, you know. And so it was incredible to hear him. And I think I began to understand some of the depth of living in faith when, and just about prayer, when I was in India. I had the chance of working with the Missionaries of Charity in Calcutta, India. And they kind of relied on miracles. Miracles were almost normal. And I also saw why they prayed so much. We would get up in the morning at 5 o'clock in the morning and pray. That's not my prime hour. And yet, like, I think I realized a whole new dimension of prayer. You know, I grew up in the South, in the U.S., and, you know, what we call the Bible Belt, and we were very accustomed to praying all the time, you know, but when we would pray, it was always kind of rattling off all the things we wanted from God, you know. In fact, one of my friends said his kid was going up to pray and said, I'm going to pray, does anybody want anything? You know, it was just like, you know, like making a list. And I mean, I think there is a part of prayer that is about, I think God wants to know the longings of our heart, but there's something much deeper to prayer that I learned in India at 5 o'clock in the morning. And we would go into prayer with Mother Teresa and the sisters, and we would take off all of our shoes as we went into the chapel, and you'd go in barefoot, and we would kneel down and pray. But what felt like an eternity was just kneeling before the cross, and we would adore Jesus. And it's so funny to me that some of my evangelical friends say, well, Catholics don't really believe in a personal relationship with Jesus. I'm like, Mother Teresa called Jesus her lover, her spouse. Like, that's pretty personal, you know. And, but like, it was spending time with Jesus. And then I began to notice the prayers that we prayed together were all about Jesus filling us with himself. And these prayers, we would pray things like, may every person I come in contact with feel your presence in my soul, Jesus. May I leave off your fragrance everywhere I go. And these prayers were all about God filling us with God's self. And in fact, like, there's this beautiful place where Paul says, the life I live, I no longer live, but Jesus lives in me. And I began to realize that a big part of prayer is not just trying to get God to do what we want God to do, but trying to get ourselves to do what God wants us to do, right? And to become who God wants us to become, that we get to become an extension of God's love in the world. And that's why it was also very interesting that every morning in India, we would do the Eucharist. We would do communion. And I think it's beautiful that we're kind of ending this lovely, magical weekend with communion. But We didn't do communion much growing up. Growing up Methodist, we kind of would dip out of the communion service to beat the traffic. Just putting all my cards on the table. But in Calcutta, I realized the holiness of it. Mother Teresa, every single morning, insisted on taking communion together. And we were talking to one of the nuns. We said, "What's up with that?" And she said, "Well, you've heard the saying, we are what we eat." It's pretty much what we're going for, you know, we actually are the ones that are being transformed by this mysterious, beautiful sacrament, that we are becoming what we eat. We're praying that Jesus would live in us, that the love that lived in Jesus would touch the world through our hands. It's an incredible mystery. It's why we call it a sacrament, right? And I think I've come to just wonder about that. What if we really begin to take that seriously, and just a few glimpses that we get every once in a while where we're way out of our league and we're totally dependent on God. You know, what my friend was telling me, a story in Philly, it was one of the miracle stories. He said, when people come together, there's power, like we've seen this weekend, you know, and especially when we come together from all different traditions. And he told me this story of this woman that they had this ecumenical prayer breakfast, you know, where all the different denominations would get together and they would pray once a week. And this one pastor kept praying about a woman in their church that they would take food bags to each week. And then she lived in a really oppressive environment. There was just kind of rats and roaches, and she lived in a big trash pile, and they would bring her food. And then one week she said the strangest thing. She said, "I need more than food. I need you to cast out the demons. This is a spiritual oppression that I'm living in." And this pastor came back to the prayer breakfast and was like, shared this story, and I don't think he was quite sure what to do with that. I think he was Presbyterian or something. And he was like, "Well, what do we do with that?" And the Pentecostals were like, "Let's go cast that demon out," you know. And so that's a beautiful thing about being, you know, in a diverse group. So they said, "Well, they talked to her and gave her a heads up. Hey, we're gonna do what you asked. We're gonna come and pray over your space." And he said, "It was the strangest thing. We all showed up." He's like, "The Catholics had holy water." You know, the Pentecostals are speaking in tongues already just to get warmed up. You know, the Anglicans, you know, got the liturgy for casting out the demons. And so everybody comes together, and he's like, "We go in," and he says, "We grab hands and we embrace this woman, and we all begin to pray in all of our different ways." And he said, "And then it happened." I said, "What?" He said, "We all had the exact same experience. It was like this wind whipped through the room. I mean, we all experienced it." And he said, "It was the darkness lifted over the place, and the woman smiled for the first time. Her whole countenance just changed." And he said, "And then we all smelled roses." I get chills when I even just tell the story. And when he was telling, he's got tears in his eyes. He's like, "I can't explain it. I didn't even know I believed in stuff like that. It just kind of happened, you know?" And I think sometimes we just have to leave space, right? That there's something bigger to this whole story than we are in control of. And we need to kind of step into experiences with one another where we can allow the Spirit to move in between us. And I think we've sure seen that, you know, in Philadelphia, we've had some powerful movement right now, you know. There's some wild things happening in our country right now, in case you haven't heard. Help us, Lord, you know. But we've seen the church kind of begin to rise up, you know. Some of our immigrant brothers and sisters are fearing for their lives right now. And so we saw the church begin to create a new sanctuary movement to protect our brothers and sisters. In fact, we have churches that are safe places for people to be and even to live there. And our entire city has begun to train people in prayerful resistance to create a circle of protection around our immigrant brothers and sisters that don't know what's going to happen to them next, right? And in fact, there's folks that there's an alert that goes out if there's a ISIS, if the federal agents come to deport a family, that people can, an alert goes out like a missing child alert, and we're able to gather around those families. We've seen some beautiful things happen, but it's a scary time, right? And I think of our city right now has passed unanimously passed an ordinance saying we want to be a sanctuary city for immigrant families. That our mayor has said Philadelphia means the city of love, and anybody's welcome here, no matter who you are, where you come from. So there's things happening, but there's also the ugly stuff, right? We had a terrible hate crime where someone filled with hatred just dropped off the head of a pig outside of one of the mosques. But what happened was people began to come together, and faith leaders, Jewish and Christian and other, like, gathered outside the mosque to say, this is not okay. And we will stand by our Muslim brothers and sisters as they go to worship. And then someone vandalized and desecrated a Jewish cemetery. And it was the Muslim community that raised thousands of dollars to help repair it. So I believe like light shines in darkness. And this is a time, I don't know all of the unique struggles that you face, you know, in your country. But I think in the midst of this world, we've got to shine in the darkness, you know. And I love, one of my favorite stories is the fish and loaves miracle that Jesus, you know, as the story unfolds, Jesus is preaching apparently for a long time. And so everybody starts to get hungry, and there's thousands of people. And it's really wonderful. The disciples notice that there's all these hungry people, and they go to Jesus, and they're another good idea. And they're like, Jesus, there's all these hungry people. You need to do something. And Jesus' response is awesome. He goes, you do something. Feed them, you know, and the disciples are like, what? I'm translating a little bit, you know, but they're like, where are we going to come up with that much money? And, like, where's the nearest supermarket? You know, I'm pretty sure the pizza guy doesn't deliver here. You know, what are we going to, how are we going to feed all these people? And as the story unfolds, Jesus kind of says, what do you have? And there's a little kid that's got a few fish and loaves and is willing to share it. And the disciples take it to Jesus, and Jesus adds a little God stuff, you know, and everybody eats, and there's baskets left over. And what I love about the story, though, is that that little kid got to be a part of the miracle, and the disciples got to be a part of the miracle. And for some strange reason, I think that's one of the greatest mysteries of our faith, is that God does not want to change the world without us. And the invitation that we have is to be people full of prayer. But also, I think sometimes we throw our hands up at God and we say, God, why don't you do something about the fact that there's so many folks dying from gun violence in our country? And we hear God say, I did do something. I made you. You know, get up, do something, you know. And I think sometimes we ask God to move a mountain, and God hands us a shovel and says, this is a divine conspiracy, right? And so my invitation to us as we come away from this weekend is to be people of prayer, but also to get up off of our knees and to be ready to answer the call when Jesus says, you feed them, right? You do something about all of these oil companies. Oh, sorry, I'm not going to put words in God's mouth. But, you know, whatever it is that are the unique struggles of your place, right? What are the places that we might need to be the hands and the feet of Jesus? And the communion table is a place where we are reminded that we become what we eat, that we are to go out from this space and to be God's love to the world, that we are to put flesh on God's love. We are the body of Christ. So I'll leave you with one last little image of, I think, what it looks like to shine in the darkness. It's a Tennessee story, because I grew up down in Appalachia, you know, where we baled hay and things like that. My grandfather was a farmer, so we used to, I can remember the tiring days where we would bale hay out in the fields. And grandfather, this one particular day, had gotten a brand new truck and trailer, pickup truck and trailer, and he's like, we're going to break it in today. And we all knew that was trouble. You know, we were going to work all day long. We baled hay, and we start piling it on the back of the truck. And then, you know, finally, when you couldn't put another bale of hay on it, he goes, all right, that's good enough. And they hit the highway, and my uncle's driving, and What they didn't notice was there was so much hay that it's leaning on the tire, right? And so it starts to get hot, and then it catches on fire, and it's hay, so it spreads, and there's like fire going behind them, you know, and they're listening to their country music and just driving along. And then, you know, people are waving, and they're like, hey, that's Henry, you know, and they keep on going. Finally, they see the fire, and they're like, oh, no, you know, and then like my uncle's instinct, probably not the best idea, was like, we got to get rid of the fire. So he starts shaking the truck, and the hay bales are falling off. So they start, like, you know, catching fields on fire and stuff. And so they finally get stopped by the fire. They put the fire out and everything. And my uncle says that night, this is after they got out of jail. No, I'm just kidding. He said, Shane, we caught half of East Tennessee on fire. And I was like, man, what an embarrassment. But then as I was going to bed that night, I was like, what a great image of the kingdom. Not that we should be pyromaniacs, but that, like, we should actually live in a way that shines in the darkness, that leaves a trail off of God's love behind us. Or as Mother Teresa said, we leave off the fragrance of Jesus. And so my prayer as we leave this weekend is that this kind of huddle has been a part of fanning the flames of God's love in us, that we are reminded that we are coming together like this. And what's so important is not just what happens in here, but what happens out there because of what happened in here. And so I head back to Philadelphia, I am just thrilled to have been able to be a piece of this bringing together of the body. And I pray, you know, as Jesus prayed right after this in John's gospel, the longest prayer that he prayed was that we would be one as God is one. And that's my prayer for your city, that you would be, you know, this cross-pollinating that has happened in all these different spaces, that there would continue to be that unity to stand against injustice as a prophetic conscience, to stand for love and hospitality, to welcome those who need to be welcomed, and that you would be a force that shines, right, in the darkness. And it's also true that as we were learning to pray together as a community, we discovered there's 30,000 different denominations of Christianity. 30,000. And Jesus' longest prayer is that we would be one as God is one. You're like, wow, we got to keep working on that. You know, one of the pastors in my neighborhood, he said, God, we got to get this thing together because Jesus is coming back and he's coming for a bride, not for a harem. You know, so we are to be one as God is one. We are to love in the unity of the Spirit. And so let me pray for us, and then we will come to the table together as a sign of that unity as we participate in communion. Thank you, O God, for this holy weekend that we could listen to different voices and hear different hearts and songs and stories. We do pray that we would be one as you are one, that we would be filled with your Spirit so that we would shine as you shine, that we would love as you love. So make us one. Thank you for your love. Help us to live in a way that invites miracles. May we do the same things that you did. May our gospel that we proclaim with our mouths and with our lives, may it be good news to the poor. And may it set captives free. May it bring life to people who have felt dead. Thank you for your love, and thank you for filling us with your Spirit and with your love. It's in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that I pray. Amen.